PowerPoint up, please. It should be the next thing on the list there. That's it. So we have been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's been good to look at those. And we've still got a little way to go. I've got another two to do next week, and I'm going to do two today. But I thought it'd be good just to remind ourselves. They're the two we're going to do today. We're going to do the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits. And I thought it'd be good to remind ourselves of the passage in 1 Corinthians that actually lays down these gifts for us. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. I really like that opening passage, because actually what that is saying to us is there's all sorts of different things that are going on with God for us. And it's not just this list of gifts that we're going to look at. There's loads of other stuff. And there are loads of gifts that people have that God gives them that aren't listed in this list. There are two other lists of gifts, actually. There's one in Romans and there's one in Ephesians. And I think by the time you put them all together, there's 20 something that are listed. But even that doesn't cover all the gifts that God gives us. So I think it's really important that there are different kinds of gifts. They all come from the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, the way that we can serve God. But it's all the same Lord that we're serving. There are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So that's a really comprehensive sort of view of it when you think of it. So verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's an important point. I made that very strongly when I did the introduction, that the gifts that we have, they're not for us. They're not to make us look good. It's not to make us famous or anything like that. It's for the common good. It's for the church, for the people of God. It's not something that God gives us, you know, to enhance ourselves. And unfortunately, sometimes in churches you get the point where somebody becomes very well known because they've got a particular gift, and everybody sort of almost gets to the point where they worship them because they've got this particular gift. These gifts are given to anybody. You can have, if you're filled with the Spirit, you can have any gift you like. God will give you the gift that you need at the time you need it. And that's a wonderful thing, because he's an amazing God. So to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Notice that last sentence. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. So this is something for all of us. It's not just for special people. It's something for the people of God. And when I spoke back in October, I gave some general principles about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I've mentioned them already a little bit, and I just want to emphasize them. It'd be good to reiterate these sort of principles that underlie this. Let me see, here we go. So genuine spiritual gifts will always give glory to God, bring people under the lordship of Jesus Christ, build up the congregation, build up the people, bring unity and not division. And that last one's really important, because It's very easy to get division in churches. There's a lot of division in the church generally at the moment. Spiritual gifts do not bring division. They bring unity. So today we're going to be looking at the word of knowledge. And this verse from Ephesians, I think, gives us a little idea. The Holy Spirit will equip the church, the body of Christ, with knowledge, which is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So when we hear a word of knowledge, and we've already heard one this morning, when Peter shared his little bit from about the prodigal son, that's a word of knowledge, because he felt that was speaking to somebody. And that's really what a word of knowledge is. Let's sort of unpack it a little bit. So these spiritual gifts, they're meant to enable the kind of ministry that makes Jesus Lord of our lives and encourages the proclamation of the gospel. That's what they're for. And Jesus demonstrated these gifts in his ministry. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? It's in John chapter 4, when he meets this woman by the well, and in his discussion, in sort of conversation with her, he starts to tell her things about herself that he couldn't possibly have known normally, because he'd never met her before. But he said, oh, you know, go and ask your husband. He knew jolly well that she hadn't got a husband. She's had 7 husbands. And so he knew things and was able to tell her things. It was supernatural knowledge. And we have to recognize that these gifts, the ones we're talking about at the moment, are supernatural gifts. They're not, you know, run-of-the-mill stuff. It's something that God enables in us. Not all gifts that God gives us are supernatural. God gives us ordinary gifts, you know, that are quite natural. When you get a gift of something, I think I might have a gift of music. It's not supernatural. It's what God gives you. Some of you might have a gift of, I don't know, knitting or, you know, building or woodwork, or these days, gifts of IT, you know, excellent IT work and all that. You get gifts. God gives us gifts that enable us. They're not all supernatural. But the ones we're talking about at the moment are the supernatural ones. And the result of Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman was that she went back and told her neighbours. So the gospel is being preached. As a result of that gift, she goes back and shares. And she says, there was a man who told me all these things that, you know, I never knew. And the result of that was that all the people then comes out to see Jesus. So you can see the way that works in that particular example. Now, if we really want to see the gifts in the church, we have to look at the Acts of the Apostles, because the Acts of the Apostles tells us the history of the very first church that comes after Jesus has risen from the dead, is taken back to heaven, ascended into heaven. And the church then develops in Jerusalem, being led by Peter at the time and by the other apostles. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles, we see examples of these gifts being used. And this gift of knowledge is what we call a revelationary gift. It reveals something. It shows you something. It's God revealing something to us to share. God revealed that word to Peter this morning that he had, and he shared it with us. That's exactly how the word of knowledge is supposed to work. And you get an inspired insight, if you like, into people and into situations. There's a very disturbing story in the Acts of the Apostles. It's in Acts chapter 5, and it's the story of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't think I've got this on. Have I got this? Oh, I have got this on. Yes, there we go. So this is Acts chapter 5. You'll see why, if you don't know the story, you'll see why it's disturbing when we get to the end of it. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So what had been happening was the church had got together, and one particular man, who was called Barnabas, sold a piece of land and then gave the money to the apostles who were leading the church for the benefit of the rest of the church. And so this guy, Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So he's saying, "Look, I've sold this piece of land, I'm giving you all the money." But he wasn't. He was holding some of it back. So he was being dishonest, hypocritical. Peter, verse 3, then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God." Whoa. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. There's the disturbing bit about it. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. But that's not the end of the story. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's a disturbing story, isn't it, when you think about it? But it's there for a reason, and it is an example of a word of knowledge, because Peter, the Lord revealed to Peter that they were not telling the truth, that they were lying, they were being hypocritical. And in this particular situation, that was lying to God. You could say it was grieving the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to do that. It was their money. They could have just kept it. They didn't need to come and say, "We're giving it all to you." They could have kept it. Or they could have said, "Oh, we're going to have half and going to give you half." But they didn't. They sort of tried to, you know, disguise it. And so that's an example of this gift of knowledge working in the early church. And in a sense, what the apostles were doing there, they didn't want to find other people doing the same thing. They didn't want to find other people, you know, telling lies or, you know, making things up or, you know, getting this sort of hypocrisy in the church congregation, because that's the sort of thing that kills churches. You know, churches get messed up by all sorts of things. Gossip is one of the things that kills churches, or kills the real spirit of God working in a church, when people start gossiping about each other and telling tales about each other and all that sort of thing. There's all sorts of things that can creep in from the world. If you get out in the world, you listen to how people talk about each other, and often you find that they, you know, they're not very nice about each other. They talk about people behind their back. They criticise, they're bitter, unforgiving, all those sorts of things. If you get that in a church, it will kill it, you know. It won't go anywhere. It can't go anywhere when there's that sort of thing going on. And so that's probably the reason why this, you know, was such a severe judgment, because it's a very severe judgment, isn't it, when you think about it. And so following on from that event, notice it tells us there, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And the next verse, which I've not got up there, says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and there was a drawing together of the church in unity, because all the believers, there were believers being added to the number. Now you'd have thought when that happened, when somebody lied to God and sort of died, you'd have thought that would have frightened people off. It had exactly the opposite effect. People realized that this was genuine, and so they're drawn in, and so many people were added to the church. So you can see again, the word of knowledge has resulted in people being added to the church and God being glorified. Another example of this gift can be found in Acts chapter 9, which I'm not going to put up there, but that's when Saul, remember the story of Saul? Saul was a Pharisee, and he was very anti the early church, the Christians, and he was going around sort of trying to stop them from what they were doing. He got letters from the high priest to, you know, to imprison them. He was a witness at the murder of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, who they stoned to death because he was glorifying God and Jesus. And Paul sort of held the coats of the men that were stoning him. And so he was a pretty nasty, unpleasant character, Saul. And then he's on the road to Damascus, going there to get more Christians, when he has this amazing experience, and God sort of just gets him. And he suddenly, he has this amazing vision of Jesus, we assume. We're not told it's that, but Jesus speaks to him. And he's blinded. He can't see. And he's had this amazing experience, and he's told he goes into the city. And so in the city of Damascus, there's another guy called, interestingly enough, Ananias. We had Ananias just now, who was the baddie. Now we've got Ananias, who's the goodie. And Ananias is told by God in a vision, so it could be a dream, it could have just been something that he hears from God, to go and speak to Saul and bring him a message from God. Another example of a word of knowledge. The result of that is, of course, that Saul is totally converted and becomes probably, if not the greatest, probably the greatest missionary of all time. I mean, half the New Testament is down to Saul. All the letters in the New Testament were written by Saul, whose name is changed to Paul. And so again, you see the way that gift has worked has been bringing tremendous glory to God. So what about in the church today? Well, I don't actually need to say much about it in the church today. We've already seen it when Peter sort of brought his word this morning. Spirit-filled believers are blessed with this gift of knowledge. Remember, it's a revelationary gift. And it can happen in different ways. There are different ways that these revelations can come to us. In fact, I got a feeling that there are probably more words of knowledge floating around in the church than we actually sort of realize sometimes. When somebody shares it from the front, we all recognize that but I think that there are quite a few words of knowledge that go on just in our ordinary everyday lives. And we may not even recognize it, but God sort of will prompt us in some way or speak to us in some way, or you get a feeling, you know. And that's a word of knowledge, you know. It's God revealing stuff to you, you know. Experience in the church has shown that it's often when the gift is demonstrated publicly, it's a message from God, which is given to someone to share, as Peter did this morning. It might be information to help with prayer or for support or healing. I've been in many meetings where someone has stood at the front and said, there's somebody here who's got, I don't know, what's the one I remember, the big one I remember? What's the back problem that you people get? There's a back problem. I've forgotten what it's called. No, it's worse than that. Ron Baker's got it. Spondylitis, that's it, yeah. I remember being in a meeting, big meeting actually, probably a couple of thousand people there, and the guy who was leading the meeting suddenly said, the Lord has told me that there are quite a few people here who are suffering with spondylitis in the back. You know, would you like to come and receive prayer? And about 50 people stood up, you know. And, you know, because you get a big congregation, you can guarantee there's going to be somebody who's got it, you know. And so all these people were prayed for. Now, I don't know whether they got healed or not. I know one did, because the person I knew that went forward was healed. And so you can get, you know, the message from God can come in various different ways. It might be in the form of a scripture verse. Sometimes someone will stand up and say, the Lord's given me this scripture. And you share it, and somebody thinks, whoa, because it goes bang, hits you somewhere, you know, in your mind. You think, whoa, that was for me. You know, God, I needed to hear that. And you might never actually say that. You might never actually tell anyone that scripture was for you. But it's a revelation from God through this gift. Sometimes it might be just to say, you know, to pray for someone who's having a tough time, and you say to somebody, you okay? You know, I think God wants me to pray for you. And again, that's God revealing stuff to you. It could be a song. Sometimes people get spoken to through songs, through Christian songs. And that, again, God can reveal things. And so this sort of word of knowledge is much, I think it's much, much wider happening than we realise, you know. It's not something that only happens when somebody stands at the front and says, the Lord told me to say this. I think it goes on a lot more. Because God is a good God, and he wants to communicate with us. That's the important thing to remember. God wants to communicate with us. And he'll use all sorts of different ways. And sometimes he'll surprise you. And some, you know, you'll suddenly find, well, where did that come from? You know, it's the Lord. So I believe this word is constantly being revealed to us to enable our lives to be lived for his glory. Because every time something like that happens, it's glory for God. You know, you think, oh, wow. Praise the Lord, you know, glory to God, because that's happened, you know. He's always there. In the church in the past, for example, I was thinking of examples to bring. I remember someone who was very well known in this church, actually, and was part of us for a long time, who, when he was a young man, made a commitment to the Lord, and he was Boys Brigade. And he, you know, grew up, and then he went to work, and he drifted away. You know, when you've been involved in something as a teenager, sometimes it's, you know, that's your little world. When you get out to work, you know, things widen up, and you know, he drifted away from God, and he went off and he was pursuing his career, and he got married, and then. There was a Boys Brigade reunion. I've forgotten, it was a big one. And he and his wife came to that. And another member of the church who'd known him as also ex-Boys Brigade invited him to come to CBCF. And he came next Sunday and with his wife. And one of our guys who was there stood up and gave this word of knowledge about this, which absolutely fitted this guy. And the word was, you've gone away from the Lord is calling you back. Next week he was there again. His wife became a Christian. She hadn't been a Christian. And he's still going strong. Do you know who that was? Paul Reeve. Remember Paul Reeve? That was Paul Reeve. The word was, there is a fireman here, because he was a fireman. There is a fireman here who's gone away from the Lord. Now, and Andy MacDonald, who was the guy that was doing it, did not know Paul. I mean, several of us knew him because I'd taught him at school. And he'd been in the Boys Brigade, but Andy hadn't had any of those connections. So he didn't know him at all. And he said, there's a fireman here. He's gone away from the Lord. The Lord is calling you back. And that's really given glory to God, you know. I mean, what Paul is doing now in the church that he's involved in over in Bexley he's very much involved in their evangelistic outreach and all sorts of stuff. So, and he was involved here for a long time. So that was just, that's just one amazing example. I also remember when I was in Elton Green Fellowship many years ago, I remember one guy who came to a meeting with his wife, and there was a word given, and he just made him come to the Lord, Jim Bailey. Do you remember Jim? And, you know, it's a very powerful thing. So if you feel you've got something like that, you know, if you feel there's a message you've got from the Lord, don't sit on it. Give it. And you can always come and share it, you know, with one of the leaders, just to check. If you're worried about it, you can always come and check it out, you know. And but it's a very important and powerful thing. There are occasions when a word of knowledge can come to an individual through hearing something that's been preached. The preacher may not know, you know, how his preaching has been received, but it can be a word of knowledge to someone. Years ago, I was preaching at the Baptist Church up the road here. I still remember what I was preaching on, actually. I was preaching on Ezekiel 47, which is the river from the throne of God. It's really lovely. It's a lovely passage. And I did my stuff there one evening. Didn't think anything of it. Years later, I was talking to a guy who was actually at St. John's at the time, and he said to me, do you remember preaching at the Baptist Church about the river? He said, yeah, he said, that brought me back to the Lord. It's amazing, you see, what God can do. Half the time, you don't even know he's doing it. That's quite a wonderful thing, that you don't always know what's going on, but God does. So, it's an amazing gift. I commend it to you. I'm going to move on now because I've got the other gift to do as well. The discerning of spirits. This is an interesting one. Christianity is a supernatural faith. You can't read the Bible and not get that idea that Christianity is a supernatural faith. It's so clear. Just look at the life of Jesus. Virgin birth, and then in his ministry, he healed the sick. He delivered people from demonic possession. He raised the dead. And then he finally died a horrific death, and himself was raised. That's supernatural. There's nothing natural about that. You know, people don't just get up from being dead, do they? It's supernatural. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, and if you have never done it, read it all the way through. There's loads and loads of stuff in there, supernatural events that happen. People falling out of windows and Paul going and praying for them and getting healed and all sorts of stuff going on, you know. Supernatural faith. Let me give you a verse to look at. This is from Ephesus, Ephesians. This was Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he wrote this to the church in Corinth. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So God has equipped his church with a variety of weapons to fight against the power of the enemy, the power of the devil, and his demonic spirits. And if you read that passage in the Ephesians above that we just looked at, if you carry on, it talks about the armour of God, which is probably one of the most powerful of all our weapons, the Word of God, which is called the Spirit, okay? Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the most powerful weapon we have. Whenever you're faced with a major problem. Use the word of God. You know, that's the most powerful weapon we've got. And particularly when we're dealing with things that are to do with sort of spiritual forces, it's the word of God that is the most powerful thing that we can do. I mean, this is a whole other preach. I can't really spend a lot of time talking about this because I could, you know, there are lots. We have lots of weapons. Praise is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. There's all sorts of weapons that we got. But one of the spiritual gifts we got is the discerning of spirits. And so, if you're in a battle, and we are in a battle. Don't have any doubt about that. We are in a battle against the forces of darkness. Because the enemy, the devil, wants to bring us all into line with him. He wants us in his kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. We don't want to be in the kingdom of darkness, but the devil is all the time trying to get people into his kingdom. You've only got to look around the world and see what goes on, see the way people behave, to realise that there are millions of people who are in the kingdom of darkness. That actually, you know, determines the way they behave. And we need to be able to identify our enemy. If you're going to have a battle, you need to be able to see the enemy. You need to know what you're fighting against, don't you? And you need to be able to distinguish between enemy action and friendly fire. And it's a whole other preach, really, but I just want to put that in there. I mean, modern warfare these days is all about intelligence, isn't it? That's what is underneath most of what goes on in modern warfare. It's all about surveillance, you know, and technological stuff, you know. Chinese balloons over America, as it has been this week, you know. And then, you know, these drones and all that sort of, all this technology. That's what modern warfare is all about these days. And the discerning of spirits is one of those weapons, in a sense, this gift of the Spirit to help us. It's given to believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit to enable us to identify enemy action. But not just that, but to be able to identify the Holy Spirit. Because we're talking about discerning of spirits. So, yeah, there are evil spirits, but on the other side there's the Holy Spirit. And we need to be able to identify when the Holy Spirit is working and when the Holy Spirit is doing something. And you can think to yourself, that's of God. I'm not so sure about that. That could be of the enemy. And so there is this idea of discerning between the two. And R.T. Kendall, who's a particular favourite of mine, said, the ability to tell the difference between the counterfeit and the Holy Spirit. That's how he defines this gift. The counterfeit, the enemy, he will try and counterfeit what God is doing for his own purposes. And so, this is what God has given us so we can tell the difference. Satan in the Bible is called all sorts of things. The great liar, the accuser of the brethren, prince of this world. But what we have to remember is when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated Satan and all of his work. And ultimately, if you read the book of Revelation, you will know that Satan and his demonic spirits have all been condemned. That's where they're going to end up. They're going to end up in the lake of fire. That's what the book of Revelation says. But at the moment, they're still around. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, we do not have to be fearful of those. We do not have to give in. We can stand on the blood of Jesus. We can stand on the word of God. And that's a really an amazing thing. So, spirits, demonic and heavenly. Now, demonic spirits are generally accepted to be fallen angels. You remember when you go back into Genesis, when you get the what we call the fall of man, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. That's what we call the fall of man. Now, before that, in heaven, before all that happened, Satan had rebelled against God, and he'd managed to carry some of the angelic sort of spirits, angels, with him. And they became what we now call fallen angels or demons. Fortunately, there's a large number of angels who didn't go with the enemy. And so you've got these angelic spirits and you've got these demonic spirits. So you've got the two different. So that's why we have to be able to discern between the spirits. And there's some fantastic verses that help us. For example, Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And if you look through the Bible, you will see that angels appear a lot. And the spirits, angelic spirits, you know, at the nativity. You remember the angels coming to the shepherds? And the angels speaking to Joseph, the angels speaking to Mary, and so on. In the Old Testament, you get a lot of angels. You have to be a bit careful with that, because sometimes when the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's actually Jesus. Now, he hadn't been born yet, but he's the second person of the Trinity. He's part of God. And so we call that let me get the right word for this. There's a posh word for it. Go and say it out loud. Theophany. It's a theophany, yeah, that's right. It's a theophany. But it's a pre... Oh, what's the... Oh, it's gone. It's a pre-something. It might come back to me in a minute. Yeah, in the Old Testament, you get what we call theophanies. Sometimes you call them Christophanies, which is the Greek word epiphany, which is part of that word, is a revelation. And a theophany is a revelation of God. And it's usually through an angel. The angel of the Lord is often God in some way or another. And it's often Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, appearing in the Old Testament. Now, again, there's a whole load of other preaching around that I could do. I'm just mentioning it by the way. But it's this whole spiritual thing. We're surrounded by angels. You may even have come across an angel and not realized it. I can tell you my angel story. I've got one example of an angel. Again, this is somebody in the church, somebody who you won't know. But who was in the church when we first started. A young man, troubled background, but lovely guy, following the Lord, was really involved with us in the early days, but he got depressed. And he wasn't getting very much better, and he got to the point where he decided he was going to commit suicide. And so he decided he was going to walk along Charlton Road, because he lived just off Charlton Road, and jump off the bridge over the road to Blackwall Tunnel. And one evening he sets off to go along. He gets to the bridge and he's standing there, and then he looks across the road and he sees under a light, a street light, the other side of the road, there's a man standing. People don't commit suicide when anybody's watching. So he walked off down to the standard, wandered about a bit, came back. Man's still standing there. Walks back the other way, walks along a bit, you know, back towards Charlton Village, and then walks back again. Guy's still standing there. So he decided he wasn't going to do it after all. He made a decision that he wouldn't do it. And he turned around. No one there. I believe that was an angel that protected him. You know, he's still around today. And policeman. And, you know, that was a real angelic thing. Now, there are lots of stories around angels. You talk to people in churches and lots of people have got angelic stories. But we need to be aware of the good and the bad, the angelic spirits, the demonic spirits. James says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Demonic spirits, these fallen angels, are part of Satan's rebellion. And they're against God, they're against us, they're against Christians, and they're out to cause trouble. And you can see some of the activity in the Bible of these spirits. So this sort of gift of discerning of spirits is just, often it's just a feeling about something, and you think, there's something not right about that. It doesn't feel right. Or sometimes you get a sense of, I don't really think that is God. That's of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is operating there, and that's really what it's all about. Demonic spirits reflect their father, the devil. Angelic spirits reflect the Holy Spirit. You know, on the one hand you've got deception, on the other hand you've got glory for God, that's really it when it comes to discerning the spirits. I should say, you often hear people talking about possession, demonic spirits. Christians cannot be possessed by demonic spirits. There's a very simple reason for that. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, demonic spirits can't get in, because the Holy Spirit's more powerful. That's why Christians can't be possessed, taken over. But what you can be is you can be oppressed, which is sort of things that are just niggling away outside. It's not inside you, it's things that just come along and make life a bit difficult for you sometimes. You can be oppressed. And all you have to do is to pray to deal with that sort of stuff. All you have to do is pray. You know, there's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It's Revelation 12:11, which says, and they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There you go. Use the word of God. You know, Peter did it in the Bible. Do you remember Jesus did it with Peter when Peter was getting off and going in a wrong direction. Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. If you know your Bible, and this is a really crucial point, you can have all these verses. You can find these sort of verses which you can use just to keep these things away from you. So when the Holy Spirit is in us, we will recognize people, other people, who've got the Holy Spirit in them. Christians should recognize each other. That's discerning of spirits. You know, you often meet someone, and in a non sort of churchy thing, and when you come away, people have said to me, "I'm sure he was a Christian." Didn't actually say anything. You know, "I'm sure she was a Christian," and that there is this recognition of the Holy Spirit in people. And so, in a mystical way, he's not just in us. Of course, he's alongside us as well. Because one of the words that's used of the Holy Spirit is that of paraclete, and that's a Greek word, means called. That's the cleat bit, kleros, para, alongside. And so, the Holy Spirit is in us, but he's with us. It's a complete job, you know. You can't beat it. It's really great. And that's what is the source of our gifts, is the Holy Spirit. And his presence is the very opposite of the destructive power of the enemy. He brings order. The enemy brings disorder, chaos. He brings truth. The enemy brings lies and deception. And he brings grace. That's how we get saved. He warms our hearts. Always remember John Wesley, if you've heard of John Wesley. He was an Anglican clergyman in the 18th century. Oxford, posh sort of stuff up in Oxford. But he wasn't a Christian. And one day he was listening to the preaching of Rome. Well, he was actually listening to the preface to Romans being read in a church in Aldersgate in London. And he said, "I did feel my heart was strangely warmed." And that's when he became a Christian. He felt, "I did feel my heart was strangely warmed." So the Holy Spirit softens our heart. If you need your heart softened, just ask the Holy Spirit to come, soften your heart. He deals with hardness. He deals with all the stuff that we don't need and don't want. He deals with all the destructive things that we can come across. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all those sorts of things. The Holy Spirit can come and deal with all of those. And then you can really respond to Jesus in faith and become his disciples. I ought to finish, really. Obviously, I could go on forever about this, but I won't. I'm going to let R.T. Kendall have the last word. Come back. There we go. This is R.T. Kendall. The gift of discerning the spirits allows the believer to distinguish between counterfeit spirits and the Holy Spirit. The exercise of this gift is important because Satan tries to replicate any work of God's for his own evil ends. To discern the spirits requires that we know the Holy Spirit and are filled with him, and that we know how not to grieve him. Proper discernment of the spirits helps Christians to be courageous in danger and calm in crises. Don't you want that one? Courageous in danger and calm in crises. Are you calm in a crisis? You know, or do you go, go all over the place? You know, the Holy Spirit can make us calm in a crisis. The gift also helps Christians to recognize brothers and sisters in Jesus and not to be fooled by false professions of faith. It's an interesting one. The highest use of this gift is the discernment of God, the ability to recognize him, whatever the circumstances in which he is working. And so there you have it. And I wonder if some of us exercise these gifts without even realizing it. I'll leave you with that thought. Sometimes these things happen, are going on, and we don't even realize it's the Holy Spirit that's operating in us. Pray God that we may just be more aware of what his Spirit is doing. Amen. So we're going to sing to finish in heavenly armor.